Here we are on our last lesson of hamartiology, the study of sin. And next Sunday, and I'll introduce this after our music and prayer, we'll go into the next study, which is the doctrine of salvation. Very fascinating. So let's open in prayer. Lord God, we love you and we thank you for our salvation, knowing, Father, that apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us, who regenerates us, who renews us, who sanctifies us, Lord, so that we might look more and more like you. Thank you for these precious people who come time after time. Pray, Father, that that the study of the doctrines of Scripture, Lord, would make a difference in our own hearts and lives, as well as within our church and our community, Lord, to the praise of your glory. And we'll just say thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, it'd be appropriate for us to sing number 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, right?
Number 201.
And I'm looking forward to some harmonizing.
Okay, we'll try if I can hear it. Yeah. I can hear it.
Number 201, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. That's a such a great hymn. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. On Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed to all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen.
Good job.
You know that three-letter word, all? That is such a mighty word.
It is.
All our sin. It doesn't say it can get rid of this sin or that sin. It says all. I love that word, all. I circle it in my Bible.
And we need all of our sin taken care of, don't we?
It's one of my favorite words.
All righty. But for you, it's y'all, isn't it?
Y'all. I forget where in the Bible, somewhere it does say you all or y'all. I'll have to point it, find that again.
I know, I'm, and it's Paul saying it.
Yeah,
I guess Paul,
you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I have one last copy of the lesson material. Does anybody need it?
I kept mine.
I've got mine.
This one?
It's, yes, it is.
Is it that one?
4 and 5 outline, yes.
Okay.
The yellow part in the bottom says part A, causes for the fall?
Yes.
You got it.
All right. Did we do the age of accountability?
That's where we're going.
Okay.
So we're on page 3 of that outline. And before we do that, I want to show you the little handout for Sunday this morning. The next lesson material is on soteriology. So we started with the doctrine of the scriptures, and that's the reason why we did that, is we needed to have a foundation of where we take our truth from. And so we believe in the scriptures alone. Then we went to the doctrine of God, which is called theology proper. And then we went to the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of Satan, the doctrine of demons. And then we've gone to anthropology, the doctrine of man. Then we went to this doctrine that we're in right now, the doctrine of sin. And now we'll be going in next week to the doctrine of salvation. Doesn't that make sense? That progression all the way down. So now we're going to be looking at what is salvation specifically. So the word salvation comes from, or soteriology comes from two Greek words, soteria and logos, which literally means a word, idea, or study of salvation. So because man is sinful and justly condemned to an eternity in hell, he needs salvation. He needs a savior. Christ is the satisfaction or the propitiation for mankind's sinful, wretched condition. Without Christ and his blood atonement for our sin, all of us would be hopelessly lost in our sin. So the first lesson next week will be a careful examination of the terms. Now, like you've learned already, you know, you might have a worksheet that's lesson 4 and it takes us 3 lessons to get through it. So we have no idea how this is going to work itself out. So, oh, and I got to tell you, I'm so thankful for our church that gives me the freedom to move as far as the messages and how we preach the word and so forth. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about how I was thinking about going into the book of 1 Corinthians as our next study. And over this last week, my thinking has changed. After all, it's a pastor's prerogative to change his mind. Isn't that how that statement goes?
I thought that was true of a woman.
A woman's prerogative, okay. So I'm thinking of going through the Gospel of John.
Mm.
And we've never done that.
Really?
But what's really great about this is somebody came out with a harmony of the Gospels, and not just any old harmony, but the chronological harmony. So, you know, where does this story of the parable of the sower fit into the Gospel of John? Because it's not in the Gospel of John. So, essentially, it will be going through all 4 Gospels. Mm-hmm. So we will go chronologically through the life of Christ and the events leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. So that might be a 5-year study. I have no idea.
That would be great.
Yeah, it's going to be great. I'm very excited.
Who is the author of the book?
I don't. I can bring it next week.
Okay,
if I remember.
You. I'll send you a text.
Thank you, because you know I won't remember. Okay, so lesson 2, we'll look at the Old Testament and the Gospel of Christ. Do you know that it was years when I was in Bible college before I realized that people were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament, just like they're saved by grace through faith in the New Testament? Mm-hmm. I thought it was the law. Old Testament, law, New Testament, grace. That's not the case. People are saved by faith,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's never changed.
I didn't know that before, but that was something I used to wonder about, was how they were saved.
So we'll talk about that. How were people saved in the Old Testament? Then lesson three, we'll unpack, oh my goodness, TULIP. So TULIP is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the believer. So lesson three, probably be lesson 3 through 15. I don't know how long that's going to take. Lesson four, we're going to compare the weaknesses of Calvinism. You hear people tell, oh, you're a Calvinist. Somebody says, oh, you're an Arminian. You believe in Arminianism. You know, what is the difference between those two? And what are the strengths and weaknesses of each, if indeed there are strengths and weaknesses? Lesson five, we're going to look at how do we share our faith? I need to get on the other side of this. How do we share our faith? And is there a tool that's the best tool to use in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Holy Spirit within you.
It's just, the answer to that is the tool is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right?
Absolutely, because I've done it in the flesh.
Right. And lesson six, what happens at the moment of salvation and regeneration? And what does it mean to be converted? We're going to look at proofs of conversion. And that should be really interesting. Then we'll talk about baptism. What's the role of baptism and adoption? And lesson eight, the perseverance. Is the perseverance of the believer different from the security of the believer? And lesson nine, the role of sanctification in salvation. And lesson 10, we'll discover just how great our salvation truly is. I have a list of 131 things that happen at the moment of salvation.
Wow.
It really is quite amazing. And then all the things that we learn, we'll put them together in what we call crosswords. So we'll do a crossword puzzle together that summarizes the teachings of the doctrine of salvation. So that's where we're going.
And this starts next Sunday.
And that starts next Sunday. So I would encourage you to encourage others to come. Now, the good news is that we have this now online where people can get this. But it's just not the same as being here, being present and having opportunity to ask questions and interact with each other, so, and study together. So any comments or questions before we get started? Okay, let's look at part C there on page 3 of our outline, the age of accountability and parental responsibility. Well, yesterday, we were at the Right to Life March, and those on the other side of that issue would love to tell us that a fetus, which literally is Latin for baby, is just a mass of tissue and has no personhood. But we believe that at the moment of conception, we are a person. And how do we know that? Well, Mary did not abort her baby. She certainly, from the world standpoint, could have said, this is really embarrassing. You know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to explain who Jesus is and where he came from and who was the man that, you know, fathered him. So her explanation was pretty lame to the other women of the community. And she lived with that mantle for the rest of her life. So we believe in the sanctity of human life. But those on the other side don't. And they can't, because if they stop for a moment to think about it, they would be overcome with guilt. But, you know, as I was sharing in a prayer yesterday, because I did the emceeing for the event, think of this. The Bible says in Psalm 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our soul knows very well. So guess what? These people on the other side that don't believe that clump of cells is anything but a fetus, they know it's a baby.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just... shouting louder to convince themselves mm-hmm. of that lie. So then we ask the question, well, when is the age of accountability? And so let's take our Bibles and look at that, because this is a question that comes up a lot, and you need to be equipped so that you can say what the answer is. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay? We're looking at 2 Samuel, chapter 12. And somebody have verse 23?
I've got it.
There you go.
2 Samuel 12, verse 23 says, "But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he will never return to me."
Okay, so this is the... David has been doing a study on the life of David for a number of months, probably a couple of years now, right? 3 years?
At least 2 years.
2 years?
Yes.
And it's been amazing. So what's this story exactly? What's going down?
Well, he had a child out of wedlock with Bathsheba.
Right.
And he died. The child died. And this is what David is saying about his child.
So he was fasting, hoping that God would change his mind. And there is power in fasting and prayer. And that's what David did. He repented of his sin. He asked forgiveness. Then he fasted and prayed. And people were mourning for him because they knew how grieved he was. And then when they told him, "Your child is dead," he got up and washed and ate. And they thought, "That's weird. Why would you do that after that news?" Well, because he was settled in his mind that the child could not come back to him, but he would go to be with the child. This is where, and it's just a tiny little verse, but this is where we get our assurance that babies and those that die before the age of accountability, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, go to be with God in heaven. So where are the close to 60 million babies that have been aborted just in America alone? Where are they?
Heaven.
They're in heaven. Okay. Now, we don't know for sure how that works, but we believe that they're probably somehow... they're not crawling around, you know, up in heaven. We believe that somehow they're adults. It's a mystery. We just don't know. But I don't know if we'll recognize them if we were their parents. I'm sure that somehow God will make it known. Maybe they'll be the ones that'll come and greet. You know, some of those pastors yesterday talked about how they... before they came to faith and grew an understanding, were guilty of abortion. Mm-hmm. It was quite moving in the testimonies of those men. They did such a great job. I was so proud of them.
Beautiful.
So there's a great comfort in that, isn't there? In knowing that these innocent babies... Now, first of all, they're innocent in the sense that the sin that they would have been born with could not be charged to their account because they had not yet reached the age of accountability. So what is that? What's that mean? Let's unpack that a little bit. What do you think?
Could
that
I
means?
Share something really
yeah.
quick about
yeah.
the...
If it's relevant.
This, it is. It's
yes.
about this verse.
Yeah.
A number of years ago, I was at the market, and I witnessed to someone who was once a customer of mine. I worked at World Savings, and she and her husband were customers. And so I saw her at the market, and I witnessed to her, and she was very bitter. Her sister was a Christian who had been sharing with her for years and everything, and she was very bitter about things of the Lord. And she brought up, "What about that happened to all the babies, you know, that died and everything?" So I shared this verse.
she was having none of it. And and of course with me, that means she doesn't like me. So I've been slain right on the spot. Everybody has to like me. You know, like, I've got this disease, you know. But anyway, that's just a side point. Then, I don't know, a few months later, maybe even a year later, I saw the same lady, and she had become a believer, and she came up to me and apologized and said how she's now praying for her husband. When I was having that original conversation with her, her husband, he had been shopping for something else, and he came by and heard the subject of the conversation, and he walked right away.
Turned away, yeah.
But the transformation and what God had done in her heart, it was just absolutely amazing. So there you go.
Amen. That is such an encouragement. That's such an encouragement. Okay. So, thank you for sharing that. So then, number 15 there, then what is the Christian parent's responsibility in raising their children? Now, this has been relatively a new revelation for me and for our elders here at Family Bible Church. We've been going through a book together called Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom by a guy named Rob Renow. And he essentially says that the number one responsibility of parents is the training and discipleship of their children. Mm-hmm. So the notion that Sunday school is supposed to do it, or youth group's supposed to do it, or somebody else is supposed to do it, no, God has tasked mom and dad to do that. That's their responsibility, and it's just really quite amazing. There's a scripture, and I didn't put it down, and it's in, maybe one of you know what it is, but it basically says there's a generation that arose, I think it's after Joshua, maybe it's at the end of Joshua, that did not know the works of God. Mm. Now, how is that possible? This is the generation that crossed the Red Sea. This is the generation that crossed the Jordan River. This is the generation that saw the fall of Jericho. This is the generation that saw the miracles of David. You know, how is it possible that they would say there was a generation that arose that did not know God? Are you trying to find that?
Is that the one at the end of Judges where it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes?
That's a good application, but it actually says that it states that they're, that, you know, after. Yeah, I can't. I feel badly that I don't have it for you. There arose a generation that did not know God or the works which he had done in the wilderness. So, just maybe we'll try to find that. Google it, whatever. So then the role of the church in this regard, its biblical mandate, is to support the parents to instruct their own children. And our responsibility at Family Bible Church as elders and pastor is to equip the saints. Who are the saints? Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, to do the work of ministry. What's their work of ministry? To train up their own children, right? Chuck Otto, a couple of weeks ago, did a great message on Deuteronomy. And, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we're to train our children when we're sitting down, when we're standing up, when we're in the walking on the way. And that's the best time, by the way, isn't it, to train children, when you're just doing life together, even grandchildren.
Judges 2:10. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know, recognize, or understand the Lord, or even the work which he had done for Israel.
There you go. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Judges.
You got to love Google.
Yeah. So how did you find it? What did you put in there?
I just put in, there arose a generation, and it found it for me.
Okay. Yeah.
I did that too on Bible Gateway. Yeah. Same one. I got the same result.
So what a tremendous statement. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done in Israel.
Do you suppose their parents as a whole unit, that whole generation thought this was so glorious, it was just for us. But they wouldn't have shared it with their children? How could that happen?
I'll tell you, that just speaks so amazingly of you. That you would put a positive spin on
that. That's the only thing I can think of. They were just so amazed that this had happened for them. And
okay. I think
honestly, that's a possibility.
Uh-huh.
All right, let's do our multiple choice. There's A and B.
I will say this to myself. Lazy.
Yeah.
That's something about the fall that has, and so just getting out of ourselves and pushing forth the effort to train, to teach, to go out of our way to do that, we're just prone to put our feet up and take a nap.
Yeah.
Well, we're too busy. We think we're going to get to something sooner or later. And then we worship other gods. And they were, that's right there in the Bible.
Yeah.
They got fat and enjoyed comfort.
Mm-hmm.
And, you don't tend to have that
sense of urgency.
Yeah, you just don't. And it is sad. We would all have different reasons, but
I think it's also history repeating itself, because maybe somebody grew up in a unchurched family, and then they unchurched their family, and it just carries on, kind of like they say abuse is hereditary. It's because it can go on generation to generation. If it's stopped here in the family here, what's going to carry it on to the next unless one of us Christians ministers to these people?
Yeah.
And they hear about what God has done.
So in defense of Sunday school, youth group, CEF, Youth for Christ, these other agencies, many of those para ministries were started because either the church wasn't doing the job or the family wasn't. Somebody had to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So my concern about it is that there are tons and tons and tons of kids that are not in Christian families.
Right.
And so if we just, I think we need to have something for them. I think that's important.
Yeah, and I, excuse me, I don't want to ever give the impression that I'm anti-youth group or Sunday school or, CEF. I think that I've shown my support of that. But I think that somewhere along the line we have, and again, it's laziness. We've just gotten to a place where it just is what it is, and now these very good ministries have replaced the very thing that God has chosen to be the vehicle to reach children.
Mm-hmm.
So, can God bless CEF? Of course.
Of course.
Actually, the focus of CEF has always been the unchurched child.
Yeah.
Not the child that's coming up through a Christian home, but it's always been the focus of the unchurched.
Thank you. So the answer is not to eliminate and just throw all these organizations away. The answer is to say, thank you for what you're doing, but now we need to revisit the home and family, and we need to shore up fathers in particular to be the spiritual leaders of their home. Is that countercultural?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Unbelievably so. And there are those that would say, you know what, that is, it's too late. we can't put the, I like this illustration, we can't put the toothpaste back in the tube.
Right.
It's done. But you know what, I want to try. I want to do our utmost as a church to make sure that fathers know that they need to be leading their families. And what's remarkable about this as well is that this is a day and age where how was history communicated through generations?
Oral traditions.
Oral traditions. Yeah. So aunt, so their history was neglected, maybe because for some reason, I think that's a good possibility, Carol. Maybe they were so ensconced in the worship of Baal that they were ashamed of the God of Israel. I don't know. But for whatever reason, they had made a conscious decision, maybe out of laziness, to just say, we're not going to teach our children.
Well, if they're going to do this, worship Baal and all that that represents, how could they talk about God? Who couldn't even talk about it?
Yeah, yeah, because every time they talked about it, it would remind them of their adultery,
yeah.
Spiritual adultery.
And Israel practiced child sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yes.
That just twists my soul to no end to know that they did that.
You know,
their own children.
And you know
Israelites.
What, you know what the God that God's name is? Molech.
Mm.
And guess what the worship of Molech is today?
Abortion.
Molech was this, if you look it up on the internet, he was this huge figure made out of stone or metal or whatever. And his stomach area was hollow. And remember where in the Old Testament it says that they would take their babies and pass them through the fire?
Mm-hmm.
They would make this roaring, raging fire in the belly of this idol. And they would throw their babies in there. That's the worship of Molech.
How are you spelling that?
M-O-L-E-C-H. Molech. And that idol worship of Molech is coming back. Not necessarily specifically that practice, but the worship of Molech is still here. It's never left. All right, so that kind of answers the next question, doesn't it? The immediate consequences of the fall. You know, you look at the nature of things. Yesterday, again, I got to tell you, you had all these people down on the street yelling, my body, my choice. Right?
Really? There were
and
protesters
they had
there?
Signs and so forth. So Cameron and I went down and talked with them and it's just so cool. I'm going to share this in the message this morning. It's so cool, the gifts of the Spirit, right? So my primary gift is mercy. So I'm going down the line saying, hi, you know, good to, what's your name? And shaking their hands, you know, and it's good to see you. And, you know, I finally got to the end of the line. There's a little old lady, pray for Sharon. And Sharon and I had this wonderful conversation. And she was at first very antagonistic, but she and I had a conversation, and I took her hand, and I said, let me pray for you, and she let me pray for her.
Mm-hmm.
But then Cameron has the gift of teaching, and he was saying, when they would make these statements, he'd say, that's just not correct, and then he'd teach them the correct answer. And then his wife, Becky, was standing right up on the top there at the Metcalf Park, and she has the gift of prophecy. So guess what she was saying? You need to repent and come to Jesus. Now, mercy shower, I was uncomfortable doing that.
I can't see her doing that.
Oh, she was very bold.
Good
yeah,
for her.
Yeah, I was so proud of her. So, you know, when you look at that situation and people denying just the common sense truth of there's a baby in there.
Mm-hmm.
And the baby, because it can't defend itself, we need to defend the baby. And so your rights end when the baby's life begins. Right?
I've never understood how the medical community sees it any other way, because they always say that life ends when your heart stops beating. Why doesn't it begin when it starts?
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So what happens when a rock is thrown into a placid pond?
Ripples.
It's called the ripple effect, right?
Yeah.
And so the immediate consequences of the fall in Genesis 3 Let's think this through a little bit. We're what? What happened?
They got kicked out of the garden.
Okay. So they were expelled from the garden. And the reason for that was?
So they wouldn't eat.
Of the tree of life.
Right. Right. And be forever in that sinful state.
Yeah. So that was a merciful thing of God to kick them out of the garden. Right.
There would be weeds and thorns and thistles. And by the sweat of Adam's brow, he would make food for his family.
Right. And then in childbirth, mm-hmm. right, there would be great pain.
And the animals started eating each other. At first they were vegetarians.
Wow. Just so many things. And you can almost, if you could put yourself in Adam and Eve's place, you can imagine what they, as they, every day went by, they were thinking to themselves, well, this is a consequence of what we did.
Why did I do that?
Yeah. There's one more thing that, you know, has happened as a result of making that stupid decision.
Yeah, hindsight's 20/20, right?
Yeah. So then the ripple effect of the serpent, we knew that he'd crawl on his belly. The ripple effect of Adam and Eve, obviously, we see that. And remember when the first baby came along and they named him Anticipated One? They were thinking that Cain would be the savior. And what ended up with Cain? Cain murdered his brother.
He was the killer.
Right? He was a murderer. Mm. Now, the ripple effect on the earth itself in Genesis 3, the whole earth, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, 21 and 22, groans for redemption. What does redemption mean? To purchase back, to buy back, right? So what is God going to do one day with the earth?
Redeem it.
He's going to give us a new earth.
Mm-hmm. He's going to destroy this one.
Yeah, I loved what John MacArthur... And let me just preface this by saying, we do need to take care of our planet, mm-hmm. right? But Mother Earth isn't all that. I mean, when I see people throwing trash out their car window, it just really sickens me. Why mm-hmm. would you do that?
Yeah, why?
Why would you... When you look at San Francisco and L.A. and the disgusting... I heard just the other day that that they're thinking that the bubonic plague might come back to
and
L.A.
And typhus.
And
we've already got measles again.
Yeah, and why is that? Because we're not cleaning up after ourselves. We're just letting things...
I was in New Zealand for 3 weeks. Yeah. I never saw one gum wrapper, cigarette butt. They're very active, the whole nation. Very active on cleaning up.
When you go to, what's that, Asian countries?
Singapore.
Singapore. If they, you can be caned for throwing something on the ground. So.
You know, the city council, I believe it's in L.A., voted that people have a right to sleep out in the open, and they can't. Being forcibly removed from parks and sidewalks and things like that because it's cruel.
So
they have rat infestation.
So they're defecating and urinating all over.
Yeah, and the fleas got into the, in LA, into the police officer building, and there's a police officer that has typhoid, maybe two, I can't remember, but it's completely out of control.
So obviously we see the effects of the fall. Mm-hmm. Left to ourselves, we will destroy ourselves. And this is something that's a real problem on Earth. And we do it to ourselves, so the whole Earth is groaning for redemption. Our bodies groan for redemption.
Amen.
You see the ripple effect, number five, of Satan and his demonic horde. They're becoming more and more increasingly desperate, and it's neat to see Franklin Graham plead with pastors and churches across America to pray for our president today.
Mm-hmm. I know.
And the reason for that is that people are just stating outright. I saw a thing on my Twitter feed this morning of a guy that was having breakfast, and he heard a woman across him from the table, an older woman, say, "I would just love to go and give my life to kill the president, assassinate the president. I'd be willing to give my life for it. I'd be willing to spend the rest of my life in jail." If this random woman across the table is saying that, a lot of people are saying it outwardly. They're hinting it. They're stating it. How many attempts on our president's life have already taken place? And honestly, I mean, those of you that are listening online, when Obama was president, I could not stand him, and yet we needed to respect the office.
Exactly.
We needed to pray for our president. He was our president then, as Trump is our president today. Is Trump perfect? Absolutely not. Has he got some issues? Yes. Yeah, he needs Jesus. He needs self-control. But, you know, we need to be praying for him, that God protect him. He very well... Dinesh D'Souza in his last film came out with a analogy of the time of Abraham Lincoln with our time. And he basically said it's almost identical. When you read the stuff that the people were saying to Abraham Lincoln, that's what they're saying to our president today. And what was the final straw to keep Lincoln from freeing the slaves? Assassination. Mm. So, I mean, this is all relevant to our topic here. So, some difficulties connected with the fall. This is really interesting. Number 7, does God somehow bear responsibility for the fall? Here's the thinking. If God is omnipotent, and he is, which means he's all-powerful, if God is all-benevolent, which means he's all-loving, how can evil exist from an all-powerful, all-loving God? The conclusion in people's minds is either God is not all-powerful or all-loving, where the presence of sin doesn't exist. So there's three possible, in their minds, there's three possible situations. Because if God is all-powerful, then he should be able to wipe out sin. Guess what? He will. All right? If he's all-loving, he should be able to take care of our sin. Guess what? He did, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin does exist, and for anybody to think that it doesn't is self-deluded. All right, so then where did the original sin come from? James 1, anybody have that? Verses 14 through 16?
But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death.
So this is the kind of the culmination of our study on hamartiology. Sin is within our heart. We're born with it. And all Satan has to do is create a spark. He knows you better than you know yourself, mm-hmm. right? All he needs to do is provide an opportunity, and we're all over it.
Yeah.
Okay, so when lust has conceived, where does the conception happen? In our mind and in our heart. Mm-hmm. All right? When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death, or gives death is the result. That's spiritual death as well as physical death. So then how could a loving God allow Satan to tempt his creatures to sin and corrupt his perfect creation? That's an interesting question. Well, because he's loving, you know, if he just made us puppets where we have no free will, then our love for him wouldn't be authentic. It wouldn't be real.
That's what I was thinking. I mean, that were the case, then he could have just made us robots.
Yeah, and we're not robots. We have a choice. So some things to consider. First of all, temptation is never to be equated with sin. sin is not being tempted. Secondly, God had given Adam and Eve the ability to reject, conquer, and have victory over their temptation, right? There's no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, mm-hmm. that has come upon you, but such as is common to man.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve fully understood the word of God and yet still chose of their own volition to sin. For God to have thwarted Satan's attempt to tempt man would have undermined man's free will. So should one act of defiance and self-will result in such harsh consequences for that decision? Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. God can do whatever he wants. It's his creation. So the nature of original sin, as we close here today, theologians have wrestled since the beginning of time, trying to come up with a concise definition of sin. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And CEF's definition of sin is?
Anything we think, say, or do that does not please God or that breaks God's law.
I think we can understand that a little better. So we already realize that sin, the word sin means hamartia, to miss the mark, to wander, to refuse to obey God's commandments, to actively revolt, to rebel, to trespass, to disobey. It's an internal wickedness that we're born with. We are not a clean slate. We're born in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And left to our devices and our sin, we will self-destruct.
Mm-hmm.
John Feinberg said, sin is the creature's willful and intentional decision to disobey God by refusing to obey his revealed precepts. As such, it involves the decision by the creature to place his own desires and person above those of his creator.
Yep.
Any closing thoughts?
So I'm going to be the boss of my life, not God.
Yeah.
That's another way to say it.
My body, my choice. Isn't that narcissistic?
How many protesters do you think y'all had, ballpark?
There's probably 20, 25 maybe. Yeah. And,
I didn't think there was that many. I was going to say maybe 10 or 12. There's more than that?
Well,
you went down and talked to them, but I walked right by them.
Yeah. There may have been fewer than that, but that's what it seemed to be. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this study. And Lord, we're humbled by it because we're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. I thank you, God, for so great salvation. As we start that study next week, Lord, help us to just be in awe and wonder of the grace that is greater than our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm.
for your work of salvation, being the propitious sacrifice, satisfying the righteous anger of God through your redeeming blood. We pray your blessing of the service to follow. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.